Well, I want you to open your Bible to the Old Testament. We go to 2 Kings chapter 20. And I know we've had a week where we had 9/11 commemorated and a lot of bad statements about that and other stuff. Our nation is such a mess tonight. But a lot of other things happen. But right here in our church family and on my heart and on the heart of our church family is a lot of our folks on the prayer list. We always have a long prayer list, and you never want to say one person isn't more important than another, but there are key people in God's service that leave a bigger hole, I think, when they leave this world than some others. And I think it is still proper and still right for us to, of course, pray for our loved ones. But in the church family, we pray for the church family, those that we serve God with and fellowship with. I want you to open you to a story here, and it's a familiar story, and I will not have time to develop it, talk about it as much as I would like to or as much as is obvious in it. But it tells us one thing: God can change things when he wants to. And it would even appear that he can change his mind. Now, I'm going to qualify that just a little bit. And you do read in the scripture where sometime God repents of doing something. It don't mean he's like a sinner repenting, but he changes direction on something. And in the story here, I think we find King Hezekiah, who's a good king. We find him sick unto death. God sends him a message through the prophet that he is going to die. And perhaps all God is doing is telling him aforetime so he can get his house in order. And yet we see God seems to change his mind. Or at least after Hezekiah prays, God gives him 15 more years. Amen. So look at it here in the text in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, we have the book of Isaiah, of course, in the Bible, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. That's still a proper thing for folks to do today. For thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walked before thee in truth, and he had, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good. He did that. He tore down the homosexuals' houses. He cleaned sin out of the land to a big degree, best he could. He turned to the right and did right. And Hezekiah wept sore. Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. Now, he was leaving the castle, we'd say, king's palace. He hadn't got out of the courtyard. That the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Now, I think we ought to observe this a little bit. Heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Most of you remember the previous chapters where the king of Assyria came up to destroy Hezekiah, and Hezekiah spread the evil letter from the king of Assyria before the Lord. Remember that? And then what happened? God intervened and 185,000 Syrians died overnight. God intervened and showed them who the real God was. It was a contest of gods. The king of Assyria come up to prove his God was the most powerful, but he wasn't. But here, this is a personal thing going on with Hezekiah. After God had granted that victory in the Bible, then he says in verse 6, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for mine own sake. Now, why'd you do this, God? Here's what God says about it. I'll defend this city for mine own sake, number one. Number two, for my servant David's sake. God did a lot of things for David's sake, even after David was gone. I still believe he does. I believe kids have been blessed because of parents that were faithful to God. And just no telling. Only heaven reveals some of that. But he was still doing the blessing here on Hezekiah and Israel for David's sake. Verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, they did use a treatment. I'm not against using treatments. God gives us wisdom to do some things. I'm not sure what the boil was. It was probably a cancerous thing. Sometimes that's the way cancer displays itself. And anyway, whatever it was, God used it. He used a means here. I taught Sunday school Sunday morning. Jesus healed some eyes with clay and spit. So God can use some things and does in the Bible. Verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now, most of you know what that was, don't you? That's the clock. That was the sundial of, it was measured by degrees. And there's places you can go out, probably here in town. I know one, if it hadn't been moved, a garden here in town that has a sundial in it. And it works. If you follow the shadow of the sun, you can tell what time it is somewhat. So he said here, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. That's the direction it goes all the time, he said. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Now, that's going to be a little different. That's quite different. But God's going to give him a sign, so he asked for one. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz, which means the dial of degrees. He gave him the sign, and of course he gave him the extra 15 years. You remember the story, quite a story. Now I know in modern days, especially since the Cape over here and the shuttle and the Sputniks and the satellites and all that business, there's been a lot of writing. Because you find in the Bible, you find where Joshua told the sun to stand still, right? And you find here where this 10 degrees was involved. And so there's been some wild claims. Couldn't prove it. Can't prove it one way or the other. But there's been wild claims that NASA over here running the computers, the big space computer things they use on the heavenly bodies where the sun's at and the moon and the orbit of the planets and all that business. Years ago, 40 years ago probably, maybe not quite that far, 30 years ago anyway, or more, they came out, and there's a lot of articles came out, and some saying it was true, some saying it was not true, that some scientists at NASA had discovered that there was a missing day. Well, let me get back before that. There was a professor by the name of Totten many years ago before a computer was invented, that had done the calculations on the universe and said there was about a day missing. And so after the computer age come on and they begin to run the computer check on the universe and where all the heavenly bodies were, the claim began to go around that they'd found the missing day. And supposedly running the computers back, they could find that particular gap. Now, I shouldn't have got on this. I just want to eliminate it's what I'm trying to do real quick. Part of it supposed to have been about the time Joshua told the sun to stand still. But it was, some of it was not, a complete day in the day of Joshua. You got to remember what Joshua said if you read the words. It said the sun stood still for about a day. Not a whole day, but about a day. And so then when you read here where there's another 10 degrees, they said you could take the 10 degrees and that part in Joshua's time, put them together, and you got the whole missing day. Now, you can't prove that. It sounds all right. There is some time missing, according to science there. And there was some debate over whether that sort of thing could be true. That's not my point. My point is here, God gave a supernatural sign, and he gave 15 more years to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was his servant. He was a better king compared to most of them. He was a good king and was doing the Lord's bidding. And what we find is we find he wept. He was moved to tears. We find that he asked God to extend his time, and God did. I'm bringing that all down to just kind of think out loud a little bit tonight, and that is this. There's a little mystery to this thing of physical sickness, sicknesses being healed by God. Now, let's understand something. It rains on the just and unjust alike. We are all subject to the laws of physics. We're subject to the laws that come from sin, which produce death. And we know we're not here permanent. We know we're going to one day move on. Is it true that on some occasion God extends somebody's life like he did Hezekiah? I think yes, on some occasions. Not every time it's asked for. Let's face it, we've prayed for folks all the time. We believe in it because the Bible gives us the promise of prayer. However, would we have to admit that a lot of folks we've prayed for got sicker or died? Sure. But that shouldn't stop us from praying. Because there's also that percentage that got well when all the odds seemed to be stacked against them, when it seemed impossible. So we are admonished and given the privilege of prayer. I think there's some fairly clear rules about praying for the sick in the Bible, and I may get to some of those tonight, I don't know. I do think that. I think we need to be very wise in studying it, and I am very much against the abuse of this thing that goes on today, the commercializing of it, the raising of money off of it. People on TV saying, I prayed over this handkerchief, give me $1,000, I'll send it to you, and you can put it on Uncle George and he'll get well. I don't believe that. I don't believe for a minute that you turn God off and on at your command. I don't believe he's your servant. I believe we're his servants. And there's a big difference between on that. However, let's not let the abuse and the fakery of it keep us from being honest with God, believing God, knowing God can do what he says he will do. So we have to be careful we don't get blocked out of the blessings of God sometime because of somebody else's corrupting our truth or abusing an issue like healing. Now, I want to say this. Many times, and I could stand here tonight, and you could stand and you could testify. We could all tell about maybe a time in our life or a loved one's life or somebody we know where God did intervene. And he did change the course of things. And he did bring back and give healing when it could not have come any other way. I got a note right here stuck on my door. This is from a young man that grew up in our church, got saved here, made a preacher, and was diagnosed here just a few months ago, and we had him on the prayer list, still have him on the prayer list. Diagnosed with cancer, had surgery, and then told by the doctors he had less than 6 months to live. You remember Braxton Rayburn. Braxton was a rough redneck boy, grew up around here. he'll share this testimony with you. Sometimes he was in jail on Saturday night. And one of our bus workers, Braxton, be in jail sometime on Friday night and get home, try and sleep a hangover off, and one of our bus workers would knock on his door on Saturday morning. Looking to see, I don't see the bus worker here right now, but Brother Howard Cone, many of you know Brother Cone, sits right over there. And sometimes Braxton used some awful abusive language on Saturday morning, but Brother Cone keep insisting, let the kids ride the bus. And through that, he said he'd keep coming back on Saturday morning no matter how I abused him. He'd come back, and next Saturday morning he'd be back. He said, sometime my head was bigger than the door when I opened it, you know. But I had met his folks, and his dad had gotten sick, and I had led his dad to the Lord. Now, his dad died, and I had the funeral right here. And, of course, Braxton came to his dad's funeral. He wasn't coming to church because of the bus worker. He did let the kids go. He did have a connection with us, but he came to church, and I hope to get him here before too long, let him again preach to us, but he came to his dad's funeral. And the next Sunday, I looked and sitting, John, Brother Bunch, raise your hand. Braxton was sitting right about where you were. I looked out there on Sunday morning, there he sat. And when I gave the invitation, he come forward and got saved. Amen. Now, from that point on, I think he worked a good while at a job with Brother Condon. He got into the Bible college classes, and he devoured the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He didn't have a whole lot of, quote, proper education, but he could read well, and he just literally, I mean, he just wear out King James Bibles. You take one, he just living in that Bible all the time. He knows it really good. All right, so he got diagnosed with cancer. They did surgery, and they told him he had a little while to live. So he called me, and of course, I'm sure many of you. We put him on the prayer list, and his testimony was, I'm ready to go. If this is God's will, I'm ready to go, but pray for me. And we did, and others did. Now, it may not be over yet, but I want to read you the note that I got from him. He's got one more chemo left. The doctors are amazed. His numbers are above average. They actually declared him clear of cancer. You can't explain that in no other way, because they had already given him his death sentence. They'd already told him just a few months. And I can tell you he's well, because he says on October the 13th, I'm going to Georgia for 6 weeks hunting trip. He loves to hunt. I'll tell you that. He's feeling good. Now, I can't explain why at the same time we were praying for him on the prayer list, some others have gone on to heaven that we prayed maybe just as hard, I'm sure, for. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to, and sometime he does that's above that we can possibly even ask, and that's what the scripture teaches us, above what we even think or ask. And it's very real, very, very real. Now, I could tell you lots of stories, but to be honest about it, if I was going to throw it in balance, I could tell you a lot of stories where I prayed for folks that died. They didn't get well. Was it the difference in prayer? I think we'll have to get to heaven to know for sure, but I do think God allows us to ask him. I think it even honors him. When we throw something big before him, as the world would say, that's impossible. But oftentimes God does the impossible, don't he? He really does, really does. And there's some rules and guidelines on, I think, in the scripture. Again, I said it a while ago, I don't believe we turn God on and off like a light bulb. I don't believe we use him. I don't think we fool him. And I'll be quite honest with you, sometimes some folks only want to pray when their trouble comes, and then they forget God the rest of the time. Now, you just don't fool God that way. But I do believe there's a lot of people that love God, serve God, and then we ask the question, why them? And the big question down through history is, why do the righteous suffer? Job had that puzzle, didn't he? And it's still around. But sometime God's in that suffering, just like he was with Job and all of that. And then sometimes God's going to get more glory out of taking somebody on than leaving them here. None of us are going to be left here forever. Listen, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died again. And we ought not to be so shocked. And I'm going to be a little facetious here with you a little bit. But sometimes we act like we are afraid of heaven. I like what old John Rice said years ago after he was getting on pretty feeble too, and somebody was telling him he was going to die. He said, "Yeah, but you're not going to scare me with heaven." That's a good statement. Many of us will agree to what I'm fixing to say until it gets to be our time, and then we'll rework it a little bit. Most of us would say right now, when my life gets so painful and so hurting, and somebody else has got to take care of me, and I'm just more of a burden than I can be anything else, and I'm no more good, I want to go. But there's a strange thing about us humans. We hold on to life just as long as we can. We'll take another pill. We'll go to see another doctor. We'll try another remedy, like we're afraid of heaven sometime. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying and the atheists point this out to us sometimes. You sing about heaven. You claim you're going to heaven, but as soon as you get sick, you go to the doctor. Now, while we know how nutty and off base they are, sometimes our faith don't really look too good when the pressure's on. And we're all human. It'll all happen. There's no doubt about it. Now, I do know, and I've known some people, and I've known some right here that sit on these pews that were very glad to say, "Lord, I'm coming home. I'm ready to go, and now's the time," and no argument. I called Curtis Hudson on the phone. He was dying with cancer. He'd used my little book there, the theme of my little book on things that are different or not the same on the Bible. When he preached one of his last messages at Highland Park, I believe it was. Anyway, it was the big Southwide meeting. I believe that was the auditorium. It was a big crowd, a yearly gathering of preachers, thousands there. And they had to bring Curtis Hudson in on a bed mattress in a bus. He was dying with cancer. And he preached a great message, a little bit of strength he had left that night. And of course, everybody in the auditorium, was hearts went out to him, and it was a weeping time. And a few weeks, maybe several weeks after that, as he was bedridden and couldn't get up anymore, I did call him on the phone, and we'd had more than one phone call through this time, but I remember what he said. He said, "Brother Bickey," and see, all the churches was praying for him. I mean, he was perishing away with cancer, and he wasn't really all that old, and had a great ministry. So, yes, I'm sure we were all asking God, just like Hezekiah here, give him some more time. But that last phone call I had with him, he said, "Tell the folks not to pray for me to live anymore." He said, "I'm ready to go, and it's time for me to go." Now, he meant that. He meant that. And that's what happened. A good friend of mine right here in town, the preacher whose church the funeral was held in and I helped in, made this statement concerning. He said, "This was an unusual guy." I said, "When the doctor told him, 'This is it, you don't have but a little while,' he called his family in not to cry and weep, but called them in to, 'Let's plan the funeral.'" Let's plan the funeral and be a good testimony. Now, there's a big difference when you demonstrate a faith like that. Really is a big difference. And all I'm saying to you tonight is you have this example in the Bible. You have other examples in the Bible. You have promises of prayer. You have different scriptures on it, and all of that. And we ought to We ought to live right up to every inch of the scripture we can. And we ought to, I think, have our head on straight as well as our heart in it. If you go over to James chapter 5, and I know most of you are so familiar with that, and I'd like to ask you even as a church tonight, I'd like for you to take the last verses of James chapter 5 and whatever in your private devotions or whatever little time you can get, I'd like for you to meditate on it. Somebody said something to me about it Sunday. There's a good chance we will be using this portion in the church or some other way soon. We've got so many on the list right now. But it says in James chapter 5, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." I want to stop there just a moment. There's a lot of debate. And I've heard fellows say this, and rightfully so, and I understand what they mean, and I'm not necessarily against the statement. But somebody will say, "Can you pray the prayer of faith?" Well, the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And James warns us about praying amiss, asking amiss. And we've all done that, and no doubt about it. But can you pray the prayer of faith? Well, now, I don't necessarily think the prayer of faith is beating yourself on the chest, jumping up and down and screaming and running and hollering. I don't necessarily think that. Prayer of faith may be a very quiet little thing, very deep little thing, and in your heart. I don't know. It's one thing to say you believe. It's something else to really believe. There's a difference. There's a difference. And the flesh fights faith, don't it? Sure it does. The more impossible it looks to the eye, the harder it is to have faith that you can do just the opposite of what the eye sees. No doubt about that. Prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Even if he have committed sins. Now, in some cases, the sickness may be sin. In John chapter 10, they ask Jesus, was this man born blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Remember? We're all quick to find out what he did to bring this on him, right? Got to be careful about that. Jesus said neither one, remember? Said neither one. Said this thing, this blindness, is for the glory of God. And there's some sickness, I think, that's for glory of God. I really do. I believe I've seen some. Anyway, he gives the example then of Elijah. Elias was a man subject to the passions we are. In other words, he was a human in the flesh. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, all James is doing is using the story of Elijah here to say a common man asked God for something supernatural, not normal, and God granted it. In the staying of the rain and dealing, you know the story over there with King Ahab. Scripture promised, though, prayer of faith. I'd like to think every time I prayed, I was praying the prayer of faith, but I know I'm not. I'm as weak to the flesh as somebody else, and I have to fight it. Have to fight it. We all do. And we have a long prayer list here at church. People we love and serve God together. We have people calling and on that list right now and calling every week to get on our prayer list. And I'm for that. Even though we may not know them, might be the biggest sinner in town, I don't know, but I'm willing for them to call and ask for prayer. The truth of the matter is, I'm glad we have a reputation of having a prayer list. And believing we have a God that can answer prayer. And believing the promises of prayer. I believe it's just fine for Landmark to have a reputation that we're praying church. I'd like to have a reputation that we're soul winning church, that we're clean living church. I'd like to have all those things be known about us. So I'm all for people even being added to our prayer list. And I know it's long, and I know most of the time we're going to do our most fervent, sincere praying when it's closest to us. I recognize that. And again, that's normal and that's human. I can tell you stories, and you've heard stories of things that were miraculous, and you say you think they were true. I know they were true. But what I do want to say to you is they don't happen all the time. And yet I guess because they don't happen all the time, it makes us know when they do happen that they are of God. Amen. That's not something man can plan up, dream up, and plot out, and cause to happen. So I want to say this to you tonight in ending, and I'm just will share my heart with you a little bit. We have Brother Scotty Drake, very critical. Just got the word there tonight. Maybe they're going to move him tomorrow. Michael Carter is very critical. I talked a long time with him today. And he's basically a young man. This cancer thing came on, and it's moving so fast on him. He's hurting. He's hurting bad right now. And human nature, we kind of expect, sometimes when you see somebody that's old and feeble and sick, and it's obvious death is not too far away, that's a little more acceptable than when we see somebody that's young and strong in the midst of life, and all of a sudden, death is right close. And that has an effect on us. Now, the Bible warns us about that. I mean, somebody said you walk through the cemetery, there's adult graves and there's small graves. People die at all ages. We understand that. But at the same time, God does give us, I think, a promise and an opportunity to pray, and pray the best we can, believing that he'll intervene. We don't doubt his power. Hezekiah wept and asked God, and before the prophet could get out of the courtyard, God answered his prayer. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I would like to say to you as a church family tonight, I think it would honor God, and God could say no, and we understand that, but I think it honor God for us to unite our hearts together for our prayer list. And these that are very critical, yes, but all of them, all the needs. We have a testimony, Brother Baker, who's here tonight, I believe, back there, and it was on a Wednesday night that we united together and prayed for Brother Baker, and he was just as critical, or right at the same, pretty much same point Scotty Drake is right now. He needed a touch from God. And God did. And it was so real that you've heard Brother Baker's testimony, tremendous testimony. In fact, if it's on tape somewhere, you ought to get it and listen to it again. While he was laying in Orlando in a hospital bed and his wife in the room with him, and we got on our knees and prayed here, all of a sudden he said to his wife, "Hold it. Something's happening." And something was happening. And he's with us tonight. I don't think God's run out of power, do you? I don't think he's come to the place he can't do it again. I think he can. I'm going to ask him to. And I'm going to accept what he does. And I'd like to see if you'd join me tonight. And just in the pew, come to the altar, bow your head. If you don't want to participate, you don't have to. But it'd be a wonderful thing if we just kind of closed out tonight saying, "Dear God, you know the whole situation. You know the situation with Brother Scotty, with Michael Carter, with all these on the prayer list, all the needs, every one of them. And Father, right now, we're going to ask you to do something that we saw you do for Hezekiah, that we know you can do. If it be your will, we're going to ask you to do it again. I'm going to slip down to the altar for just a minute or two. It don't take such a long prayer, but can we just kind of join at the altar or in the pew or wherever you want to and ask God for help tonight?